Tonight to go to a very, very familiar story in the Old Testament for just a few minutes before we observe the Lord's Supper together and take a look at what is perhaps the best illustration of forgiveness found in Scripture. As we begin, I wonder if there is anyone in the room, and I, of course, you're not supposed to respond. I want to see any lifted up hands or hear any testimony. But if you would think about, have you been hurt? Has somebody offended you? Have you been wounded? Do you feel or have you felt that somebody owes you something? You've been wronged. And as a consequence, you don't want to be around them. You won't talk to them. When you do talk to them, you talk in tones that are tight and curt and short and annoyed and you don't clap or applaud or congratulate when there is an achievement or when they are recognized. I want you to think if you have been hurt about that, remember it for a few moments. Get it fixed in your mind because we're going to consider the story of Joseph. And in chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, we see a marvelous picture of the canceling of a debt, of the letting go of hurt, the refusal to demand any payment for wrong that has been done. But I want you to go with me for a moment to the chapters preceding, and let's review again the story that is given to us in the life of Joseph, and consider what it was that happened in his life that led up to this moment and which called for his forgiveness. Go with me to chapter 37. Genesis 37 is where we'll begin. And we won't read all of these chapters, but we're going to highlight them. Joseph's forgiveness is toward his brothers. And we're going to read about how he was treated by his brothers. Beginning in Genesis chapter 37, we read in verse number 4, towards the end of the verse, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Stop and think about that for a moment. Put yourself in his shoes. Your brothers, your own family members hated you. And whenever they had opportunity to speak with you, they couldn't do it with any measure of peace. There was always argument or there was always accusation or always some measure of hatred showing. In verse 5, having dreamed a dream and telling it to his brothers, it says they hated him yet the more. So they hated him, then they hated him yet the more. And then we read in verse number 8, the same thing in verse number 8 at the end of the verse, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Then verse number 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. I believe that we probably should take a moment to be honest and recognize that sometimes our hatred of others and our inability to speak peaceably with them has a root of envy. Our bitterness or our unwillingness to forgive is because we are envious of their honor or position or place. And Joseph had been given a favorite status by his father, and he'd been given a special coat to designate that favorite place. He also had had dreams from God that showed that portended good for him and the subservience of his brethren. So they hated him because of envy. They hated him. They envied him. In verse number 18, it continues to get worse. When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Hated him, they envied him, and now they're conspiring against him to slay him. Now again, I hope you'll let that sink in. This is your family. These are your brothers. This is your flesh and blood. And they not only don't like you, they hate you. And so much that they want to kill you. I would say that we're a little more sophisticated than that in our unkindness to one another. We, under our breath or in our heart, say, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill her. And we would never believe ourselves capable of murder, but we express the sentiment, don't we? Because we're angry, because we hate, because we envy. Well, Joseph's brothers meant business. They wasn't just in their heart. They had a conversation conspiring to kill him. But Reuben, one of his brothers, intervened. He said, you can't do that. And Reuben said, I'm going to get him out of this. I'm going to get my younger brother back to dad. And so he suggested that they throw him in a pit and keep him there. And his plan was he would come back to the pit himself and get him out and take him home to dad. Well, that's good. But they, verse 24, they hearkened unto his counsel. And it says they took him and they cast him into a pit. So they don't slay him, but they throw him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water in it. You can assume that the pit was deep enough that he couldn't get out. There was nothing there to refresh him or succor him. They threw him in to the pit. And look at verse 25. Then while he's in the pit, they sit down to eat bread. Imagine yourself in Joseph's position. Imagine what you're feeling. Hated, envied. I don't know if he was privy to the conversation to kill him or not. I suspect not. But now they've thrown him in a pit, and it's like he's not even there, and they're eating a meal. Now, just for enlightenment, keep your place there for a moment. Skip ahead. We're coming back, but go ahead to chapter 42. This is later when Joseph is in Egypt and his brothers come. He knows them. They don't know him. And they're talking to each other about what they did to their brother, not knowing that it's him and not knowing that he understands them. But look at verse 21, Genesis 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Do you see the picture? He's in the pit. Maybe he's not even in the pit yet, but they're going to throw him in the pit and he's pleading with them. Like you might, like I might. Pleading, don't do that. You know, please don't do that. And then in the pit and crying out to them, don't leave me here, and asking for mercy. And they said, we saw the anguish of his soul. They were witness to his turmoil and the pain and the fright that he was experiencing. And they didn't do anything. He was crying out to them and they ignored him and went on with their meal. And then they said, therefore, this distress has come upon us. I'm just trying to show you what Joseph endured at the hands of his brothers. Look at verse 28 of chapter 37. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. They sold him. To us, we probably just can't even identify with that. But they sold their brother. They made profit from his misery. And to get rid of him, they gave him to total strangers, not knowing what they might do to him and what might happen to him, but just to be rid of him. So put yourself in the shoes of Joseph now. And go back to what I asked you to do at the beginning of this message, and the person that hurt you, the person that wounded you, the person that's disappointed you, the person that you feel owes you and you want to demand your pound of flesh. Does it come anywhere close to this? To being hated by your flesh and blood and envied and conspired against to the point that they're talking about killing you and then throwing you in a pit and ignoring your cries and your misery and your plea and then selling him into slavery or selling him to merchantmen. And in verse number 36, as we come to the close of Genesis 37, the Midianites sold him. So his brethren sold him to them, and they sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And of course, you know the rest of the story if you're familiar with Joseph, and I'm assuming most of us are. Everybody may not. What happens is he becomes a servant to this man Potiphar in chapter number 39, and God is with him, the Bible says, blesses him. He becomes a prosperous man, and the house of Potiphar prospers because of Joseph. But Potiphar's wife makes a play for Joseph. And Joseph said, this is wickedness. I cannot do this against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says no to her, and he refuses her advances. And she tries to force him, lays hold of him, and he wriggles free of his coat and runs for his life. But she, having his coat in her hand, says, I'll show you. And she lies about him, that he came in and tried to force her, and she scared him off. And so her husband, of course, believes her, and he has him thrown into prison. So Joseph now is in prison. And this is all because of his brothers, by the way. So if it were you, or if it were me, I certainly can appreciate what I might begin to feel or might be tempted to feel as I'm sitting in prison or as I'm facing these consequences, going back in my heart and saying, this all happened because of my brothers. I didn't do anything wrong. I just told them what God told me. I just tried to do right. I just tried to be an honest person. And this is all their fault. But he's in prison. God again blesses him. He's put in charge in the prison. Two men who served the king have offended the king, have offended Pharaoh. They come into the prison, and they both have dreams. God enables Joseph to interpret their dreams, and it comes out exactly as Joseph said. One of them is hanged, the other, the butler, is set free. He promises Joseph, when I get out of here, I'm telling Pharaoh about you. He doesn't do it. 2 years pass, and he's still in jail, still in prison. But then Pharaoh has a dream. And the butler remembers that Joseph interpreted his dream, so he tells Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sends for Joseph and brings him out. And he tells him the dream, and Joseph said, I can't do it, but God can. God can give you the answer, can give you the dream. And so he tells him what the dream meant. He basically said there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then there's going to be followed with 7 years of famine. And what you need to do, King, is you need to recognize that in the 7 years of plenty, you have an opportunity to prepare for the famine. You need to choose a man and set him up over it and have him take a fifth part of all that is produced in the land, build a storehouse, set it aside, so that when the years of famine come, you've got a lot of food laid up to survive and to help your nation survive. The king likes the plan, and he says to the guys that serve him, he said, where can we find a man like this? So I said, Joseph, it's your job. And he said, everybody in the kingdom is going to serve you and do everything you say. The only thing, difference between you and me, is I wear the crown. But you're going to run this show day to day. And Joseph now is second in command and practically, for all practical purposes, in command in Egypt. And God blesses him again. And wonderful things happen. Well, the 7 years of famine come, and his brothers are back home, and his brothers and their dad are running out of food, and they've heard that in Egypt there's food. They have no idea why, but they know that Egypt is in good shape. So dad sends the boys to Egypt to buy food. And they come and they meet the man in charge. They don't know it, but it's their brother Joseph, who they did all those things to. And he knows right away. Go to chapter 42. Chapter 42. Now, if you were not careful, you come to chapter 45, and in chapter 45, Joseph looks at his brothers and says these words, I am Joseph. And then proceeds the story of their horror to realize that he's alive and that he is in charge and the position that puts them in, but his graciousness to them. And you might make the mistake of believing that that's when Joseph forgave them. But I'm telling you, that's not when Joseph forgave them. Forgiving is letting go. It is canceling the debt. And in chapter 42, when Joseph first sees his brothers come in to buy corn, notice what it says, verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren and he knew them. Nearly, somewhere in the area of 20 years, 15 to 20 years has transpired since they did that to him. And if he was like most human beings, he has plenty of opportunity to just sit and stew and plot his revenge and for his hatred to get stronger and for him to determine what he's going to do if he ever gets a chance. And for him now also being in a position of power and authority, he could instantly realize as soon as he saw his brothers, this is my opportunity. But look what Joseph does. He saw his brethren and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He disguised himself, in other words, so he wouldn't be recognized. And he spoke roughly unto them and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said unto him, nay, my Lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said to them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And the one who is, because they believe he's dead. Their dad believes he's dead. And they don't know where he is and what has happened to him. And Joseph spoke unto them, this is it that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby shall ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together into ward for 3 days. And he said unto them on the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Would you look at verse number 24? They didn't know that Joseph understood what they were saying. We read those other verses a moment ago. And verse 24, he turned himself about from them and wept. Those harsh words that he was speaking to them were meant to disguise him from them and to prove them and to see what kind of men they were today. But notice he turns himself away and he weeps and then returns to them again and communes with them. Listen to me. If he was bitter, if he was holding on to this wrong, this is his opportunity. He could have done anything he wanted to them. He could have blasted them. He could have mocked them. He could have said, I told you this would happen. Here you are cowering before me. And I told you in my dreams. And you're going to pay now. He could have done all that. But Joseph is forgiving them. He sees them and he knows them. And he turns from them and he weeps. And in verse number 25, Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money into his sack. So he gives them a full load of food and then gives them all their money back. They don't know it, but he does that for them. And on top of that, gives them provision for the way. Thus did he unto them. I'm telling you, what you're seeing is an example of a man who's been greatly wronged and has every reason to be bitter and to be angry and to exact revenge, but he's letting go. He's not holding them hostage to pay any more. Look at chapter 43. They go home. It's a long story. They go home. Their dad is fearful. Their dad does not want them to take Benjamin, the youngest son, back with them, which this man, Joseph, has required. But finally, he lets him go. And in chapter number 43, in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home." I want you to see forgiveness in action. "Bring these men home. And slay and make ready," not slay them, "slay the ox, slay the fatted calf, whatever it may be, make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." They were determined that he should die at their hands. He's determined to dine with them in his house. And then look at verse 24. "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender," or he gave food to their means of transportation. And verse 26, "When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth." There's the fulfillment of his dream. "And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive?' He lifted up his eyes," verse 29, "and saw his brother Benjamin. 'Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother." In other words, his heart was broken. His heart was moved and stirred because of his younger brother. "And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber. He found a place private and he wept there." He is weeping because of love. He's weeping because of the opportunity to be reunited with those who had nothing but hatred for him and would have killed him if someone had not intervened and sold him into slavery. He feeds them. And then in chapter 44 and verse 1, again, he fills their sacks with food as much as they can carry. And they put every man's money back in his sack's mouth. Oh, there's so much more. Chapter 45, they now are in his presence. I wish I had time, but for time's sake, we won't talk about the whole story. But Joseph has proven that they've changed by all of his testing of them. But in all the time, he had an opportunity to exact from them, and he did not. He was merciful. He was gracious. He gave when they took, and he succored them and fed them when they wanted to starve him and slay him. And verse 1 of chapter 45 says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me.' So he said, 'Everybody else has to leave the room.' And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?'" So what I want to tell you tonight is it's clear that Joseph has forgiven them. How do we know he's forgiven them? Because he's interacted with them on two or three occasions now, and he has not mentioned anything. He has not been hard to them or harsh with them. He has not exacted any payment or any penalty. He has wept over them. He has shown concern for them. He has given back to them what was not due. They were coming, like anyone else, to pay for their corn, and he gave them their money back, plus gave them their food. He's not doing that for everybody. He's doing that for those who hated him, who despised him, who abused him, who for all they knew, he was dead, and they still thought that. But he knew better, and he's just loving on them. But now he tells them, "I am Joseph." So he has forgiven them. I want to point out, he doesn't withhold his forgiveness until they ask him. They didn't know who he was, so they couldn't ask. But he's already forgiving them. He's already canceling their debt without being asked. You can insist that you have to be asked if you want, but to me, that's pride. Who are you? A sinner saved by grace who's been forgiven for far more wrong than that? Not only does he forgive, but notice this. Can you imagine how they felt? They were troubled, the Bible says, in the presence. Yeah, I can imagine they were. I am Joseph. And then he asked the question, doth my father yet live? I don't think they even heard that. Would you have heard that? If you were them and you heard, this is Joseph, your brother, that's all you'd hear. Then notice this. This is precious. See, here's what forgiveness is. And Joseph said unto his brethren, circle the words, come near to me. He's not going to push them away. He's not going to keep them at arm's length. They didn't want anything to do with him. They sought means to destroy him, to kill him, to be rid of him. And he said, come near to me. Come close. Down in verse number 10, thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine. You want to see what true forgiveness is? There it is. And that's what God did for you and for me. He not only canceled our debt, then he said, come near to me, be my sons, be my daughters, sit at my table, carry my name, and I will be a blessing to you and to your home and to your family. I will take care of you and I will nourish you. Come near to me. That's forgiveness. Notice in verse 4 that he said, I am Joseph, watch now, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Has he forgotten? Does forgiveness mean you forget? He obviously hasn't forgotten what they did to him. He obviously has not in 20 years forgotten their crime or their wrong. But he forgives them. You don't have to forget. You probably never will forget. But you can let it go. You can reach them. You can act as though it never happened, even though it did and is still in your memory. He's not forgotten. And then verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. I don't know how to say this necessarily, but we have a hard time forgiving ourselves sometimes. And he looks at them and said, guys, don't beat yourself over the head about this. Forgive yourself. Let it go. Let it go. Why? Here it is. Watch. Be not therefore grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Yes, you did, but don't beat yourself up over it. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have been the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so it was not you that sent me hither, but the Lord. Joseph has not the government of God. Joseph has forgiven. Joseph has not forgotten. But Joseph also has not forgotten the government of God. And he has no problem reconciling the sovereignty of God with the free will of his brothers. So no difficulty for him. They sold him into slavery. But he said, God was sending me here. He's had a lot of time to think about this. And you know by his actions all the way through the story that he's pleasing God and the Lord is with him. He has the right attitude, the right reaction to every circumstance in his life. In the house of Potiphar, he's faithful, he's honest, he's pure, he's straightforward, he's trustworthy. Same in the prison, same in the house of Potiphar. He walks with God and he understands something. Think about those years passing while you're in prison. What you're thinking about and meditating on. It could have been how God has let you down, how God has failed you, how God failed to deliver you, first of all, from your brothers, and then secondly, from a wicked woman, and then by a forgetful butler. And you could be thinking about God and his forget. And he said, I understand something. God is on the throne and God is in control. And what you have done, God orchestrated or allowed to happen. I don't have any trouble reconciling that. Don't beat yourself up over the head with this. God was in it because God was working out something you and I, neither one could see. And God has worked it out for good. And if you understand that, you'll be able to begin forgiving. If you start taking advantage of the government of God and taking a hold of the grace of God, it'll help you to forgive. If you realize that God is working, you say, well, wait a minute. You telling me that God's going to work through a wicked man, through my wicked mother, my wicked father, the person who abused me, or the person who molested me, or the person who betrayed me, or who else would God work through? Do you know anybody on earth who is not a sinner? Why would it surprise you, and why would you get angry with God for using sinners to bring about his purposes and plan in your life? Who else is he going to use? There's only one who's never sinned, and that's the Savior who was sinless to bear your sin. Accept the fact that God could use that wickedness, that hurt, that wrongdoing, that vicious attitude, that hateful spirit. God was using it to mold you, to shape you, to move you, to build you, if you'll let him. And forgiveness is born out of the recognition that God is on the throne. He's in control. He has it all figured out. And Joseph says, forgive yourself. Listen, are you listening tonight? If you have trouble forgiving yourself, stop trying. Why do you need to forgive what God has already forgiven? You don't need to forgive you. God has already forgiven you. If you're in Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So why are you trying to forgive yourself? You know what that is? That's pride. That's you trying to act as you're better than that. And you are trying to forgive yourself because you wanted people to believe you were better than that. And you wanted to believe you were better than that. And now you realize you're not. And so Joseph does not fail of the grace of God. Over the book of Hebrews, Paul warned his hearers. He said, be diligent and be careful that you do not fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up defile you. Joseph didn't fail of the grace of God. All the time he's in Potiphar's house and in prison, he's walking in fellowship with God. He's leaning upon the goodness of God. He's trusting the goodness of God. He's trusting the wisdom of God and the plan of God. And all the time that he's resting in the grace of God, no bitterness takes root in his heart. What would have happened in your life? What has happened in your life? Maybe you've not been in prison, literal, but you're in a prison of bitterness, a prison of hurt, a prison of unforgiveness. Stewing and fretting and worrying and rehashing and rehearsing all that has been done to you. But Joseph doesn't do that. He didn't fail of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springs up in him that will defile his brethren. He hasn't forgotten. Go to chapter 50 and we'll be done. This is the end of the story. Their father eventually dies. They come to Egypt and I wish we had time to go into the story. If you'll read the story, they get the best land. They get the best treatment. God prospers them immeasurably. But their dad, Jacob, dies. And you know what the brethren think? They haven't learned yet about forgiveness. They think now that dad's gone, we're in for it. Joseph is going to get his pound of flesh. And so it says in verse 14, after they buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he'd buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Well, that's what most people do. That's what most people do. When you hate them, they hate in return. That's bitterness. That's a refusal to forgive. And because they weren't willing to forgive, They thought Joseph was the same. Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did to him. Are you trying to pay back all the evil that has been done to you? Are you trying to hurt them as much as you've been hurt? And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying," and I suspect they're lying, I don't know that. "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did the evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. You know why? Because he loves them. And they don't get it yet. They don't understand it yet. And he weeps at their inability to grasp love and to grasp forgiveness. And they're trying to plead for their lives when there's no need. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. Again, remember the dream, the two dreams that he had of them and their father bowing down and them bowing down. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" And here it is tonight. Would you go home thinking about this? Am I in the place of God? Is it my place to judge sin? The judge of the earth? God said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And Joseph looked at him and said, "This is not my job. My job is not to requite you for the evil you've done. My job is to love you. You're my brothers. It's my responsibility to love you, to forgive you. I'm not God. I'm not in his place. I'm not going to. That's up to God, your punishment." Do you reckon that if you turned those who have wronged you over to God and left it in God's hands, what happens to them as a result, and you just decided to let go of it and not exact any more payment from them, you suppose God can handle it? You suppose God will take care of it and God will do right? Am I in the place of God? But as for you, again, the same truth, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. I don't know where you're ever going to find outside of the cross a better story of forgiveness than that. I don't think anyone in this room has been wronged to that same degree. And yet Joseph availed himself of the grace of God. He recognized the government of God. Though he hadn't forgot, he forgave. He didn't have to be asked or begged or pled with. He forgave because he was forgiven. He gave grace because he was the recipient of grace. May the Lord help us to live lives of forgiveness. Some of us have such a difficult time forgiving anyone else that we are not able to accept the forgiveness that God has for us. And a lot of people struggle with eternal security, with the assurance of their salvation, because they are bitter. Because they've never learned to forgive, and they associate their horizontal forgiveness with men and lack of ability to forgive with God and say that God is like that and God is not like that. And if you would learn God's forgiveness and apply it horizontally, the forgiveness that God gives us vertically, then it would change your attitude and you would be able to rest in the complete and full release that God gives us through the death of his Son when he forgives our sin. Some of us are always ready. It seems like we're looking for opportunities to break fellowship with each other, to find fault with each other, to anybody who wrongs us in any way. And we assume that God deals with men in the same way, but he doesn't. That's not our God. Psalm 86:5. "But thou, O God, art good and ready to forgive." That's our God. He's good and he's ready to forgive. Are you? Am I? God wants us to forgive. It's crucial in our walk with the Lord. I hope you'll understand it. I hope you'll apply your heart after it. And remember what Jesus said we heard this morning. If you forgive not from your heart, everyone his brother. It needs to be from the heart. It's clear that Joseph's forgiveness is from the heart. Let God allow ours to be the same. Let's bow our heads together.